y'all know me.
Yes?
Yes. Would you mind taking the mic with you?
I like to preach out there, but that this is okay. Hey, listen, this is, I want to get this recorded because they...
It's wireless.
Oh, okay, let me do that. I'll be like a rock star. Well, hey, it's Easter. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
You know...
The
amazing thing about the Word of God is that it's history, it's facts. It's not myth, it's not fables, but it's actual things that happen. One of my favorite books is Acts. Of course, we had an Acts lesson this morning. Acts is an actual historical account. So were the Gospels. You got these four different versions of this life of Christ on earth and what he taught them. All right. This morning I'm going to ask you to really, really pay attention because I'm not going to really preach. I'm going to teach you this morning. Okay? This is a special mass this morning. Okay? Now let me explain what that means. The church, as we understand it, is a Eucharistic community. That's what we are. We come together because he said, do this in my name. Not the kumbayas. Not the great preaching. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The centrality of our worship is right there. And so every service we have, every corporate business meeting, which is what we're doing today, that we have, we come together and we surround the bishop or his representative and that altar. The procession is about us somehow in a mystery we don't understand, processing right into the throne of God. We are joining with the church in heaven, the church victorious, it's called, the church triumphant. We're the church militant. Now that's important because this morning we're going to confirm new members into our army, or we're going to receive members from another church who have come in here to work in our vineyard. Now, it says in the Word, you can check it out later, but just trust me, it says that the kingdom is taken by violence, and violent men and women take it. But our violence is like what we're going to do this morning. Our violence is in the prayers, which are powerful. Our violence is in attacking ill philosophies, stupid things that the world would try and put out to dissuade you from walking closely with the one living God. All right? So the weapons of our warfare, that's what we're talking about this morning. And so what happens is the people that come forward this morning, we're going to give them a sword. Okay? All of them have been baptized, but not all have been baptized in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So this is what the teaching is about this morning. This is important that you understand what that means, okay, and why you're not all just received. You've all been serving God some other place. All right, it's right here in the gospel reading this morning, and we're going to prove it out of the Acts reading this morning, okay? All right, so here we have the 20th chapter opening with the empty tomb. Now, it says, early on the first day, Mary went, Mary Magdalene, and so she moved from the entrance, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Does anybody know who that other disciple was? It was John. He always calls himself like the other guy, you know, like, I wasn't there, you know. It says, Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, of course, he's called John the Beloved. They say that the Apostle John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Gospel of John, I think that the picture is him laying his head on the breast of Jesus And it says he's probably the only human being who ever felt the heartbeat of God. So they had this kind of wonderful relationship. You know, John was also the only one who died old, was not martyred. Know that? Yeah. When they had the argument, like, who's going to be first, who's going to be second, how's all this going to happen, it said it's not for you to know, it's for the Father. And that was just the path that was chosen for John. So he's got this really unusual view. It's interesting, too, because when you're in seminary, you go and you study these Gospels one next to the other, and you see these inconsistencies. Other Gospels have Jesus meeting him in Galilee. He tells him, go, tell him to go to Galilee, and they meet him on a mount. Here, John has him meeting him in this upper room. Right? I don't want to confuse you. They all do work together, just different perspectives, okay? So what happens is, of course, Jesus shows himself to Mary by just saying her name. And we need to learn to know the Lord when the Lord's speaking, right? That we can hear his voice so that he can just say, Doug, and I go, wow, Lord, that's you. You know, on the road to Emmaus, they were with Jesus, had no idea who he was. Remember the two guys walking the road to Emmaus? And when did they recognize him? When he broke bread. Nobody broke it like he did. It was seared in their memory forever. Okay. So, but what happens is, if you remember back before Jesus ascended, he was praying to the Father, and it's found in the 17th chapter of John, so we're going to go back there. I'm going to have to... Usually I just have a lapel mic. And so what happened is Jesus, first thing he does is he tells them in the 16th chapter that he will give them power. He tells them, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Now, you're going to hear me say that this morning. Try and remember when I say it, okay? But then he prays to the Father for them, and he says, Lord, I don't pray to take them out of the world, but I pray, Lord, you protect them in the world. And then at the end of that chapter, this amazing prayer that John documents, the Lord praying to the Father. Usually he goes away. They wait for him. He's in prayer in Gethsemane, or wherever it was he would pray. But here he prays, and John records. He's listening. I don't know if he's supposed to be, but he was. And he says, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Well, Jesus is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, what does he mean by that? How did he sanctify himself? Well, how did he sanctify us? He died for our sins. He was tortured, and he was crucified, and he was murdered. He could have stopped that, obviously. He said, oh, Lord, but if this cup could just pass in Gethsemane as he sweat blood. He said, but no, Father, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to pull in margins here or anything. If this is what has to be, let it be. He got up from that fateful night, and he said to his disciples, come. Let us be on our way. So Jesus promised us that he would leave the Holy Spirit and he would be there as he'd always been. And so what we've come to find out, though, is that he expects us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The bishop is a picture of that, by the way. That's why the bishop comes in. He's dressed like a prince because Jesus was the King of Kings. And he's left princes in his church. And you sit there, and you're supposed to remember every time you see me sitting in that, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now it's important that you see him seated, because seated means, and we heard him say this, it is finished. It's done. All we got to do is walk it out. He said, I won't leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead you. It'll teach you all truth that I can't teach you. And you will bring my kingdom about. Okay? Now, what happened when it first began, when God intervened? We find it in Luke's gospel. God intervened with mankind through the incarnation. The truth became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what was the cry that night that Jesus was born? Peace has come to men. So God intervened, and the only way he could do it, he had to sacrifice himself to cover the sins of a world. Now Jesus is getting ready to ascend. It's the evening of the first day. We're in the 19th verse of the 20th chapter of John. And we read, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. You see, they had no idea. Back at the tomb, it said, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. In verse 9, in parentheses, they still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had arise from the dead. So here they are, and they are confused. John's there, Peter's there, but they're still confused. They'd been to the tomb, it's empty. They're in the upper room, they don't know what it means. Mary said, she saw him. Mary said, I talked to him. The Lord is risen. And they're there in confusion and in fear. Fear of the Jews after what they saw they did to the King of Kings. See, they assume, like Judas put the gun to him and tried to force him to become the King of Kings and take over and rule. And then all their lives would be better. But that was never God's plan. So here we are, and it's the first night. They're there, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw it was the Lord. Suddenly, they got it. Oh my gosh. It's true. What he told us is true. He was the temple. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it. No, that's not why he came there that night. He says, no. Now, you don't get it. I am peace, and I brought peace to the world, but I'm going to be with the Father. No, he says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. There's 11 of them there. Thomas isn't there. It's where he went doubting Thomas. We see that in the next passage. Thomas comes, unless I see and I be, blah, blah. Yeah, boy, was he embarrassed. But here we are, there's 11 of them, the 11 disciples, and he came and he said, no. I'm giving you authority. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In my place. And with that, he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, was that Pentecost? Heck no. But it was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that night began what we call apostolic succession. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and he said, here's how powerful the power I'm giving you, 11 men, soon 12, then Paul, is. He said, if you forgive anyone his sins, he's forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they're not. The only one who can forgive sins at this point was God. Okay, so God gave authority to his church. Now, how did they exercise that authority? We see that in Acts. What happens in the sixth chapter, Acts, this morning, was they needed to raise up men for deacons because they were too busy and the apostles couldn't give themselves to prayer and fasting and seeking out God's word to teach the people. They were in sheer exhaustion after Pentecost because the church was growing so quickly. And so we find them picking those six men out, and we're going to go there in just a minute. But first, we're going to go to the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 13. And this is the story where Peter gives the confession of who Christ is. We all remember the story. We've heard it a gazillion times. Some say John the Baptist, other Elijah. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ. Oh my gosh. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And he said, and I'll give this to you, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So in the 20th chapter, he's making good. And he says, no, peace, sure, peace. I want you to have peace. But he said, I'm making you vessels to bring peace to the world. Now, the highest sacrament is the Eucharist. But what he gives them there is a proof is the sacrament of what we call confession or reconciliation. Now, this is important because only the apostles and the ones they laid hands on, who became the first bishops of the church, we know that Paul laid hands on Timothy and Titus. I'll show you that in a minute. They needed deacons, and who laid hands on the deacons? Let's go to Acts now. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay. This was the reading this morning. It was the sixth chapter. And it says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them and set them apart as deacons. That's called the sacrament of ordination. Okay, look at the 8th chapter of Acts. I'm just giving you a few examples. 14th verse. This is the great story where Philip goes to Samaria. The Samaritans are not Jews. And at this point, they don't have all the facts, folks. And they think this is for the Jews. They call a Jew who has received Christ a completed Jew, even today. The Jews don't call them that, but the Christians do. And so Philip is out in Samaria, and things start happening, and it becomes obvious that God's intention is for the whole world. Gentiles like us to be saved and brought into this kingdom. And so, let's begin in the 14th verse. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Why did they send Peter and John? There were hundreds and thousands. There were 5,000 the first day, weren't there? Why did they send Peter and John? Because they were one of the 11. He had breathed a power upon them. So, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Philip didn't know quite what to do. Man, I don't know. These people, all they know is they're buying this hook, and God's showing me, baptize them. Well, this caused a great outcry. So we have the apostles come. They lay hands on them. Now, what's going to happen this morning as we confirm these members into the one holy Catholic and apostolic church is the bishop. And when I was consecrated bishop, other bishops laid hands on me. I was really fortunate. It takes three, really, to do it properly. Two is acceptable. I had 11 lay hands on me, so I really got power. Don't kid yourself. But what they did when they laid hands on me is they said the same words that Jesus said. And they had men lay hands on them, other bishops, who had hands laid on them all the way back to John and Peter and the original apostles. It's like the pedigree of a dog. And what they said when they laid hands on me, after a long, elaborate process, basically everybody in the diocese was polled that my character was appropriate, and that people sensed that I was called to be raised to this level. They said, whatever you bless is blessed. And many times when I pray for you, that's what I speak to the Lord. I said, Lord, you said when I was consecrated, whatever I bless is blessed. Bless this man, bless this woman, bless this child. I'm a vehicle. I'm a conduit. Let me show you another example. Chapter 10, verse 25. This is the great story. We're in Acts. Where Peter gets the vision, and Cornelius calls for Peter. And Cornelius is a heathen. He's a Gentile. Let's begin in the 25th verse. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up and said, stand up, I'm only a man myself. And that's what we must never forget. I'm just a conduit. I'm an icon. I'm no different than the signs and symbols of the procession. We believe that somehow, as we come together reading the same scriptures they're reading all the way around the world in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, that we are agreeing together with them, and we're coming together with the church in heaven. We wear white albs. What are they wearing in heaven? We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What are they crying in heaven? Amen. We don't know all of that, how it works. We don't know how that becomes the body and blood of Christ. How is real presence? It still tastes like cookies and wine. But I assure you, it feeds us. He feeds us himself. Okay, so he says, talk with them. Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to even associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask, Cornelius, why did you send for me? Well, Cornelius explains that 4 days earlier, he'd had this vision and he saw the truth in Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. And so he had sent for this man to come to him, that the man might complete his journey into the kingdom. You pick it up here now in the 34th verse. It says, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message. God sent to the people of Israel telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He came out of the water, remember? When John baptized Jesus, he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Who could lay hands on Jesus but God himself? From then on, it was Jesus who laid hands on men. All the way down to, I ordained you. And I laid hands on them. So, we are witnesses of everything he did. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth by the Holy Spirit and power, how he went doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now it says if you confess in your heart, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your lips, you are saved. It doesn't mean you got a sword. But I guarantee you, when you come forward this morning, even that beautiful young little girl, if she's big enough to carry that cross, she's big enough to carry her sword. And she's going to slay demons. Because the church, through her bishop, it's going to lay hands on her and set her apart to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 44. These guys were so powerful, he couldn't even get to the part of laying his hands on them. Peter, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came out and upon them, and they... all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, that's the Jews who had come with him, who weren't even supposed to be in that house, they're in disbelief. They're astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out right now on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God, just like they had at Pentecost. Now, just a little appendix to my teaching. I believe God did that just to reinforce and put one last nail in that coffin of somehow there's a separation of people and tribes and nations and colors. There is none. He did it to show how into it he was, that it wasn't just for the Jews. So Peter couldn't even get through with the explain it to him part to begin laying his hands on him, and Holy Spirit just leaped out of him on the people. That's the God we serve. That's a God who loves us. Now, let me give you two other demonstrations and then we'll be done with this teaching. 13th chapter is the great story of when Paul, the great apostle Paul, is set into his ministry. You remember Paul? We read about him today too, didn't we? Paul was Saul, the man holding the coats when they stoned Stephen to death. You want to know where his zeal came from? That God would so lavishly love him. He never forgot it. He always called himself the worst of all sinners. So Paul just began serving the Lord. And he's in Antioch. And it says in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers. If you think of Ephesians tells us about that God, Jesus, gave gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Every one of us is to go out. We're a royal priesthood. That's not what we're talking about here, though. We're talking about the authority he placed in the church to govern it, oversee it. So you had these heavy-duty hitters there, and it says that they were praying. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, we know that they did hear the word of the Lord. Paul was the most prolific writer in the New Testament. Personally, my favorite apostle, for whatever it's worth. And it says, though, that the way they formalized it, it says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Over and over, we see the demonstration of what we call apostolic succession. Let me just tell you that for 15 years, I was a Protestant pastor, married people, buried people. I'm not in any way dissuading that what I did there was illegal or wrong. All I'm saying is that now I'm operating in apostolic succession. And now I believe that I've been empowered through the laying on of hands by men who had been entrusted, who had laid hands on by men who had been trusted, and it's been guarded all the way back to the original apostles. Let me give you one last example in First and Second Timothy, actually. Paul, with his son in the Lord, Timothy, he's writing in First Timothy. We're first going to look at the fourth chapter, verse 14. He says, let me start in 13. "Till I come, devote yourself to public reading of the Scripture, to preaching, to teaching, and don't neglect the gift which was given to you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Just as we saw in Antioch when they set apart Barnabas and Paul. Now, Timothy was a really timid guy, apparently, and Paul was continuing to have to, like, pop him, you know? Keep him going. And so in 2 Timothy, we see him write him again in verse 6 of the first chapter. He said, "For this reason I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God which is in you, the laying on of my hands." Now what we're going to hear this morning, and I came all the way here just to do this, is I'm going to lay hands. I'm not going to choke them, but I am going to slap them. And you'll see why the minute I do. And then we're going to have our Eucharist, the centrality, where the presence, the Lord comes in our presence with the real presence in the Eucharist. And prior to post-communion prayer, I'm going to set apart a worker here as a subdeacon, a lay Eucharist minister slash subdeacon, because we need some help, and we don't do things lightly. And so Nick's going to, I won't slap you, but I will lay my hands on you. And why don't you understand is what this is about, what's going on here. And why it's so important, not just to receive you as a fellow brother from who knows where, but to become a part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church that makes up currently 76% of all people who call themselves Christians. We live in a Protestant country. America is heavily Protestant. So I was raised as a Protestant, and I was led to believe we were the vast majority. You can imagine how shocked I was to find out we were running about 23.5%. We're a great minority. But we fully welcome you. Okay. Any questions? All right. Now you're going to see a demonstration as we bring that wonderful book of history. And that formula that the Lord gave us to preserve our spirituality and our Christianity as a community of believers, we're going to bring it right forth to the 21st century. And through this bishop and his hands, we're going to carry it on, even to the next generation. Amen?
Amen. Amen.